sing while I go free. That one earthly reason was me. One earthly reason.
Well, it's great to be back this evening, and I certainly have appreciated the opportunity to be here again. Appreciate your pastor allowing me to come, and I'm here to report that I was able to get some rest this afternoon. Early morning, I got up a little after 5. The plan was to get up at 5:20, but I woke up about a little after 5. I said, well, I can't, I'm not going to get another 10, 15 minutes. That isn't going to happen. So I was up, and I always like to get an early start and get going. I need to really be out about 6:30 to allow time to get here. You never know what's going on. I know the last weekend when I was down at Oakland, Maryland, filling in at the church, they don't have a pastor now, and I was coming back on my way towards Hagerstown, Interstate 70. So I'm making good time. Hey, this is working. I'll be back in time for the evening service, my home church. And I did make it, but I had a lot less time than I thought. So I get a few miles from Hagerstown. I'm on Interstate 70 going east, and we all suddenly come to a stop. So most of you have been there on that, right? You say, oh, this is not a good thing. You know, this is not good. I'm low on gas. You know, this could be, who knows, hours. And we crawled along, and thank the Lord I was able to get off at the next exit. But they were still crawling along. They told me later on it had been a big accident towards Hagerstown, 6-7 miles ahead, you know, and that's how these backups anymore are 7, 8, 10 miles sometimes. I mean, you know, it's just awful. But I was thankful to the Lord I was able to get out of that mess and without losing too much. I probably lost about half an hour or so, but I was able to, you know, originally thought I'd have time to get back and kind of get a little, you know, rest a little bit and whatever, and that didn't happen. but it didn't work that way. But safe trip, and thankful for that. And praise the Lord for his blessings. Again, if you have an opportunity to look at my ministry blog, it's Earnestly Contending Baptist. And I know your pastor from time to time does post some of my articles, and I do appreciate that. So if you have a chance to look at that, I do have about 160-something articles on there now. And thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to write those articles and hopefully be a help and a blessing to others. If you turn your Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. And we'll look at one verse and then have a word of prayer before looking at the evening message. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of every day that we do have, Lord. And most of all, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we're reminded about that in the song we just heard, Lord. And Father, as believers, we ought to be forever thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to have that spirit of thanksgiving when it comes to our own personal salvation, because you did die for us, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for that. So, Father, I do pray now for this message. I pray it'll be a help to each one here. It'll be an encouragement and a strength to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, if I was to ask tonight how many here as a believer want to be faithful to the Lord or be more faithful, I'm sure everybody would raise their hand and say, sure. Of course I want to be more faithful. If you're saved, we should want to be more faithful, right? But that's not going to happen automatically, okay? It's not going to happen automatically. And the fact is that, no question about it, it is something that is a conscious action on our part. You know, we are created with a free will. I don't care what the Calvinists say and whatever inconsistent, confusing ideas they have on that. And this is not what the message is about tonight, so I'll not dwell on that. But the fact is that man does have a choice. We have choices. We have choices every day, decisions we make. You know, that word faithful, it's interesting. And going back to Webster's 1828 dictionary, what does that word say? Well, he says in part this about that word. Really two things we can apply when it comes to our Christian lives as far as being faithful. First of all, he says firm in adherence to the truth. So no question about it, it's important to be faithful to God's word, faithful to the truths of God's word. Boy, we see so much of a departure there, right? Yes. People in the past who did hold to biblical truths, said they were truths, and now somehow they're not truths. Well, what's changed? God's word didn't change. The truths didn't change. They changed. They weren't faithful in those areas. So certainly that's part of it, being faithful, as Webster says, in adherence to the truth. But then here's the other part that certainly is so very important as well. And to go together, they are very much a hand in glove kind of thing. But he also says constant in the performance of duties or services. So on one hand, it's so very important that we be faithful to the word, truths of the Word of God, faithful to what the Word of God teaches. But also we need to be constant in the performance of duties or services. And by the way, there are some people that will really emphasize the one and neglect the other. And they're not living a balanced Christian life. We need to do both. You know, it's been said correctly that finding balance and keeping balance in the Christian life is really a very hard thing. It requires an ongoing action on our part. And this is certainly one area. You know, there's a number of places in the Bible that speak of those who are faithful. And boy, we see that. And those are great statements, aren't they? For example, in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Timothy is referred to as faithful in the Lord by Paul. Boy, that's something we all desire. As you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, it can be said that we were faithful to the Lord. Because I'm going to wind up the message with dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. But just to mention that now, I think we're all aware of it already. As a believer, that's where we're going to face. I'm so thankful I'm not going to have to be that great white throne judgment. Like I talked about this morning, the book of Revelation. That's for the lost. That's not for us as believers. I'm thankful that we'll not have to be there. As a believer, I have an eternal home in heaven. But we are going to have a judgment we'll have to face, and that's the judgment seat of Christ for what we have done and haven't done for the Lord. So in this message, I would like to consider seven areas, seven keys, seven things, whatever you want to call them, that are connected with faithfulness. Now, you might come up with a different one, so you might word it differently. But I believe that these seven areas certainly can be a help to us in being more faithful. Number one, some of these will be quicker than others. See, a seven-point message, that sounds ominous. 7 points, 1 point, 20 points, you know. Doesn't really tell you too much on the length of the message, does it? A guy with a 1 point message and 25 subpoints, or 1 point message and 50 stories, you know. But certainly, though, I think there are some areas that can really help us to be more faithful. Number one, and these are not necessarily ranked in order of importance, but number one, having a servant's heart. Having a servant's heart. You know, the Apostle Paul begins several of his epistles by referring to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. So here you have one of the greatest Christians that we know of in this New Testament age that God used to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write a number of the New Testament epistles. And yet, what does he do? He refers to himself in a number of places as a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, I just touched on it this morning, this whole idea of hero worship. Boy, that's just the opposite of being a servant of Jesus Christ. They don't look at themselves as a servant. They look at themselves as one that ought to be lifted up. We've got an apostate worldwide church that has a leader. By the way, he's going to be in the United States shortly, right? And he is anything but a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, that's not even... There was a time in their history where the Roman Catholic Church, the popes, were looked at as world, as God's representative on earth. You know, they were like the highest you could be. Some of the ones like that, just so contrary to what the Word of God says about how we ought to approach things. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves." That's right, we preach not ourselves. It's not about us. He says, "But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." You see, that's a mark of having a servant's heart. You know, that we're not preaching ourselves. Boy, I don't have anything of myself to preach, okay? I don't have anything. And nobody else does either. Or I don't care, again, what kind of following they may have built up. You know, That's just man. You have all kinds of people that preach themselves. You have all kinds of cults and isms and political groups that preach themselves. You know, you have these debates and a lot of these politicians talk about all the things they've accomplished, right, supposedly, you know. That's preaching themselves, so to speak. Of course, most of them are lost. But you turn your Bibles to Mark 10:45, and we think of Paul as certainly a great example of a servant of Jesus Christ. Let's think about the Lord himself and the example he set for us. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. We realize the Lord Jesus Christ was and is God, the Son, the God-man. But the Lord also referred to himself many times as the Son of Man. And there was that spirit of humility there. And think about Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's a tremendous verse. So in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ here is saying that he wasn't coming to be ministered to, but be a minister. That word minister means serve. And so, you know, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ showing that example for us of having a servant's heart. And how can we have any of a different kind of attitude than that, not having a servant's heart? And yet, as I said, even among our independent Baptists, there's this spirit of exalting people and, you know, heroes and building up those kind of things, when in fact that shouldn't be the kind of attitude we should have at all. We are, after all, saved to serve. So number one, having a servant's heart. If I want to be more faithful, a more faithful believer, a more faithful child of God, then certainly it can start with having a servant's heart. Look at the examples of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, others. Even Christ saying he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Well, number two, and again, I think these are in so many ways are connected, being consistent, being consistent. You know, especially in our actions, You know, if I ask how many here like appreciate inconsistency, nobody would say, "Oh, yeah, I love it when people are inconsistent. That's just so exciting," or whatever, you know, so interesting. No, we don't. We say, "Hey, it's hypocritical." And lost people, even in their lost state, appreciate consistency. You know, if we're going to have an effective gospel witness, if we're going to be more faithful, we need to be as consistent as we can. Now, you know what? That's so easy to say and so hard to do. I've read books in the past on everything from teaching to parent, being a parent and all that. And they pretty much all have some point where they say, you know, you need to be consistent, as if... that's kind of obvious, you know. Yeah, I should be consistent. But it's not easy because situations come along that are different. We don't have infinite wisdom, and we should be praying for wisdom. But it's so important. And so consistency is part of being faithful. But here's the key that I want to bring in for this area here, especially being consistent to biblical principles. I think why some Christians are not more consistent is because instead of looking at what God's word says about something and looking at the established principles of God's word, they look at what the world says. And naturally, the world is very wishy-washy, right? The world's always changing. The world is always, you know, going, you know, from every moving about with every wind of doctrine. And so if a person that's a saved person looks at the world for advice, looks at worldly Christians for advice, that they're likely going to be pretty inconsistent because they're going to be following people who are very inconsistent. And so, but you know, God's word is consistent, isn't it? God's word doesn't change. God's word is the same. It's eternally settled in heaven. And so the importance of living a consistent Christian life, that's going to be based on the consistent word of God. A couple of verses here. Hebrews 10:23. Says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." That's the key, right? "For he is faithful that promised." And there's a great verse of a statement of comfort there. We need to be not wavering. You see, when a person wavers, they're not being consistent. Again, if we take the world for advice, if we look to the world for our worldly Christians, same idea, right? We're going to be wavering. We're going to be wavering. But we're told not to do that. If we're going to hold fast the profession of our faith, we need to do so without wavering. And then Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king. And I want to focus on this last part. And meddle not with them that are given to change. See, when people meddle, that means that they have a close association with. When they take the advice of, when they follow those that are given to change, they're not going to be consistent. Because they're talking about, they're associating with and taking the advice of and following those that are not following the principles of God's word. We're told not to do that. We have lots of people today that are given to change. We have churches that are given to change. We have independent Baptist churches. It is sad. It really is. And you know, but we see more and more churches that one time took a stand on biblical truth and have moved over time. So now they're contemporary. Now they're using modern Bible perversions. You know, they've adopted all kinds of worldly philosophies. It's just, they have been given to change. They weren't consistent. God's word, again, didn't change. The principles of God's word didn't change. They changed. They moved. Sometimes it's in one generation. Many times it is slower. Sometimes it's very quick. But so being consistent, if we're going to be more effective and a more faithful Christian, more faithful servant of God, we need to be certainly desire to be as consistent as possible. And along with that, and again, you can say it's kind of a related thing very much, is number three, being steadfast. Being steadfast. You know, Satan in this world system wants us to conform. Satan in this world system wants us to conform. There is a continuous pressure on us to move from the unchanging principles of God's word when it comes to doctrines and truths. It's sort of an analogy. If you can make an analogy, it'd be sort of like air pressure. You know, you probably don't give a lot of thought to it, but actually we have air pressure on us all the time. That's how God made us that way, and that's a good thing, okay? That's why when astronauts and high-altitude test pilots go up, way up, they have to have a pressure suit. Because if there's not enough pressure, literally, you would die, okay? So we have air pressure around us. Well, that's good and fine. We should. And you notice that when you go up in the mountains or you're on an airplane, it changes quickly. But you know, Satan, this world system, it exerted pressure on us too. And that's not good. It's very different. There's a pressure to conform. To do, you know, the pressure to change. And again, there's a connection with the second point here. But we see worldly churches with CCM, contemporary services. But I want to look at a couple of verses certainly I think will help us and remind us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is a great verse dealing with this. Again, desire to be steadfast. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. That's right. Be not conformed to this world. This world system. This system that Satan is the god of, small g. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we desire the perfect will of God, and we should, we're sure not going to get it by conforming to this world. We're not being that God's perfect will by conforming to this world. We're told right there that we can't be in the perfect will of God if we conform to this world. People say, oh, I want to be in the perfect will of God. Well, amen. We should all desire that. And there's some obvious things we need to do or not do, and here's one right here. And then we have 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. That was a verse you used this morning. And so I was just thinking about that. That seemed familiar. Oh, yeah. That was one of the verses that you went over for Sunday school. Amen. Tremendous verse, isn't it? You know, shorter verse, but a lot in it. Watch ye. We need to be, this is something, if we want to be a better servant of Jesus Christ, if I want to be more faithful, I need to be paying attention to that. Again, it's not like a plane where I can just set it on autopilot and kind of like read a book or something, you know. I don't know if they do that, but they do have autopilots, but I'll tell you, you have to pay attention. You know, when you set your vehicle on cruise control, it's not like you can just take a snooze. There's been times where I would have wished I could have done that, but no, I didn't, okay? I try to be a very careful driver. And watch ye, stand fast in the faith. What's stand fast mean? Don't move. Be steadfast. Amen. Don't change. Quit ye like men, be strong. So the importance of being steadfast in biblical truth, but now that's part of faithfulness. But remember the Webster definition of faithfulness. There was two parts, being faithful to biblical truth, being steadfast there, but also faithful service too. And so steadfast in areas of service. And so, for example, we come to 1 Corinthians 15:58. And here's a verse that really emphasizes service, the importance of that's a part of faithfulness as well. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," notice, "be steadfast, unmovable," that's right, "but also abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So that verse really emphasizes the other part of faithfulness. So we have verses that emphasize the importance of being faithful to biblical truth, faithful to sound doctrine, not changing on what God's word says, being faithful to God's word in general. But then we have a verse like 1 Corinthians 15:58 that emphasizes the fact that the other part of faithfulness is faithful to service. And so here we're told always abounding in the work of the Lord, abounding. The idea that this is it's not like, oh, I used to be faithful in the local church 20 years ago or 10 years ago. Well, you know, that was then, this is now, you know. And so as we're physically able, I understand as we get old, none of us are gaining, I think, for the most part, in our abilities when it comes to strength and energy and all that. Doesn't seem to work that way, does it? But we can still serve God in different ways. I don't care what your condition is. You can still serve God in different ways when it comes to service in the local church. There's a lot of ways: making phone calls, praying, you know, being kind to people. There's all kinds of things you can do. And so we see that, and then we're reminded that in the big picture, and I'm talking about bringing in the judgment seat of Christ, it's not in vain. You see, sometimes we live in a society today that puts a big premium on here and now results. If you don't have here and now results, it's no good. You know, it's all going to happen right now. And that, by the way, can cause some real problems. But that's not how God sees things. You know, God's an eternal God, and God sees things a lot different than this world does. And here we're told that, you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because it's easy to say, well, what good is it, you know? I've been giving out thousands of gospel tracts. Well, we don't know what the results will be of that. The Lord knows what those seeds have been sown. And others maybe have watered, but it was God that gave the increase. And so we don't know that, you know. Our faithfulness is not predicated on, well, I'm going to be faithful if I can see results along the way. No, that's not what the Bible says. Because we're told here, your labor is not in vain, Lord. And then we have a great verse like Titus 2:14 that again goes along with being this part of faithfulness when it comes to faithful to service. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us." What a great statement of redemption. "That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." But I want to focus on the last part of that verse. "Zealous of good works." Now, good works to be saved? Of course not. Good works because we are saved. A mark of being saved, a mark of sonship, a mark of a believer, is zealous of good works. You know, our world puts a lot of emphasis on zeal, but so often it's zealotry in the wrong directions, right? We have Muslims today that are very zealous to carry on jihad, okay? The Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was zealous in his persecution of the saints. But that wasn't something that pleased God. So, you know, just because people say, and this is, by the way, a mark of discernment, isn't it? So-and-so is very zealous, but what are they zealous towards? Is it biblical? Is it right? Is it scriptural? Because, again, there's all kinds of people. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses tend to be very zealous. You know, J.A.W. is coming in the door, giving out all kinds, you know, faithful, in this case, faithful to wrong things, okay? But we ought to be zealous of good works. So that's a great verse there. So number three, being steadfast. Being steadfast in biblical truth, but also being steadfast in areas of service. Number four, in terms of keys to faithfulness, having the right motives. Having the right motives. Two questions that are very much related that I, from time to time, ask myself, and I think it would be wise and helpful for you to do so as well. Why do we do what we do in our service to God? That's a question. Why do we do what we do in our service to God? And related to that are, what are our motives in service to the Lord? So those are kind of related questions. So why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, it's sad to say, that sometimes we will do areas of service, but our motives aren't the right motives. That's very possible to have that, isn't it? And the sad reality is that that often happens actually fairly often. Let me give you some wrong reasons, okay, before we look at the right reason. Some wrong reasons why people are in good churches at times, you know, will be doing things in service. They want to please others. They want to please their pastor. They don't want to disappoint their family. They want the praise of men. You can go on and on. And some of those really aren't the best of reasons, are they? Here's the reason we really ought to have, because of our love and devotion to him. That is the ultimate reason why we do. Because, you see, the problem is, for example, here's really one of those, certainly not a good reason, to wanting the praise of men. Because you know what will happen? Somewhere along the way we won't get that, and then we won't be faithful anymore. If that's the reason why we're doing it, because we expect to have people commend us for it, then if that's what's motivating us along, then there'll come a time where that won't happen. Or it won't be, well, nobody said anything this time, so I'm just going to hang it up, you know. And that's a sad thing. But if our motive is for serving God, being faithful in all areas of life, in our home, in the community, and certainly in our local church, is primarily geared to having a love and devotion to the Lord, then that's not going to change, see. Because that's an unchanging thing. A good verse, I think, in connection with this is Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2:3. Certainly talking about motives here. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." See, sometimes things are done through strife and vainglory. You know, there's people that seem to be in the strife business, all right? And they want vainglory. And that's again, going back to some of these churches, even some of these big hero worship churches, where there's so much carnality and worldliness and people's thinking. They're looking at worldly principles to follow. But notice how the rest of that verse goes. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." You see, we have an old nature we have to battle. Our old nature doesn't want to be humble. And it's not going to be. It's not going to be. Our old nature is infixable. That's why we needed a new nature in Christ. We need to be born again. You see, in John chapter 3, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say to Nicodemus, "Well, try to just have a reformation program here. You know, just, you're doing a good job, Nicodemus, but you know, you just need to kind of do some fixing of things here or there." No, you must be born again. You can't fix the old nature. The old nature is something we have to just simply battle, and we can get victory over it more and more, but it's not something that can be somehow reformed. But so we see here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's having the right motive. In other words, am I doing things? Are you doing things that involve strife or vainglory? I'm not saying anybody here is. I'm just saying we're told here not to. So obviously, that could happen, right? That's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is bringing this out to this church at Philippi. And so instead, we should have in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. 2 Timothy 2:24. I think a good verse to go along with this. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? Again, the servant of the Lord, right? Having a servant's heart. That first point. "Must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." So clearly then, there ought to be a spirit of humility that goes along with having the heart of a servant. And so that first point, and then here having the right motives. But I think also along with that ought to be that spirit of thankfulness. You see, that goes along with it as well. And I think of 1 Timothy 1:12. Boy, I tell you, you know, if you look at how Paul addresses so many things, we just see that God was able to use him in so many ways there. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul here says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." What a great verse. That Paul was thankful that God had counted him faithful. He was thankful that God had counted him faithful to be in the ministry. You know, that's not about him, right? And it's true, whether it be Paul or us today, anything we're going to accomplish, we're going to accomplish because the Lord's going to do it. It isn't going to be us that's going to do it. And that's certainly having the idea of the right motives. And so are we truly being faithful to God if we serve with the wrong motives? It's a question. I think the answer is we're not. Or put it this way, we won't be faithful for long, okay? It won't be a long-term thing. So that's number four in terms of keys to faithfulness is having the right motives. You know what? We do everything for a motive. I mean, good or bad. I'm just saying. That's motivated. I mean, you know, that's that idea of why do we do things, okay? So I open the refrigerator because I'm hoping there's a good snack in there, all right? It's a motive. But so important when it comes to serving God to have the right motives, scriptural ones. Number five, being available. If we're going to be more, faithful, it's a key to faithfulness, being available. The old adage is that the best ability is availability. Everybody's probably much heard that one, right? But it's true, isn't it? There are people, sadly, there are saved people. There are independent Baptists that are saved that have said essentially, maybe not in so many words, that while they want to serve God, there's just certain areas they have boxed off they're not available at. Lord, I want to serve you, but not here. Okay, and it's artificially, for whatever reasons, have decided they simply aren't available there. Now, look, God's not going to use us all. Some of us aren't qualified in certain areas for various reasons. But you know what? We need to be available for any area we can be used. It's bottom line, right? We need to be available. If we say in advance, I'm not available, then we certainly can't be faithful in the way we should be to serve God. We can't be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ if we're not available in every area that we can be. If we don't have that spirit. I remember hearing, I think it was probably Pastor Dickerson, you know, in years past, on more than one occasion, bringing up the point that he had gone forward and surrendered to the mission field. Did God want him in the mission field? I guess he didn't, you know. But he was available for that. See, that's the thing. Is God always, you know, if we're not available, God can't use us in an area, certainly. So it's so important. It can be all kinds of things. There's people that aren't teaching a Sunday school class, not because they can't, because they decide they just aren't available there. There's people in other ministries, other areas, that God can't use because they're not available for that. They have predetermined. You know, and again, this will certainly be all sorted out at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a big area, I believe, because there'll be people there. And it could be many of us that, you know, there was an area that we should have been doing, but we weren't available for that. We made a decision not to be. So the importance of a yielded life. That's right. We have a free will. This is certainly one of those areas where this is really brought out. And then number six, keys to faithfulness here. Keys to faithfulness. We're certainly not going to be faithful if we're not obedient. So number six is being obedient. You know, the Word of God puts such an emphasis, doesn't it, on obedience from the beginning to the end. We see in Genesis chapter 3 the sad, long-lasting consequences of disobedience when Adam and Eve disobeyed, right, and did the first sins. And the Word of God from there to through the New Testament put such an emphasis on obedience. And I think of one example here. And, you know, the Word of God has both positive and negative examples for us. They have examples of certainly godly people like Paul and many others. But then we see examples of people that did not obey and did not please God. And we see the consequences of it. And that's why they're there. One example would be Saul and his sad life of disobedience. That's probably, if I thought of one thing that would characterize Saul, would be disobedience, right? He on multiple occasions. And so we see here in 1 Samuel 15:22, where Samuel here, you know, as God's prophet, is bringing out this great point here. Because, you know, so often when people disobey, they make excuses. They try to justify it. That's the old nature does that. The old nature tries to justify everything it does, you know. Well, I know this wasn't really right, but here's why I did it, you know. And we even as believers, as we battle our old nature still wants to try to justify our disobedience. But God's word is very clear, disobedience is always sin. And 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" That's a question, right? And the answer is, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because you see, most of you are familiar with what was going on here. Saul had been told to completely destroy the Amalekites, the king, the people, and the animals. But he disobeyed, and he made excuses. He said, oh, well, you know, I saved the best of the animals. Did God need the Amalekite animals? Did God want the Amalekite animals? No, he didn't. He told him to get rid of them, destroy them. Saul made excuses for it. And Samuel here says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then I think of a verse in the New Testament, like Romans 6:16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, that's a very, very interesting verse, because Eric very brings out as a believer now that we're going to yield one or the other. We're going to yield one or the other. Either we're going to yield ourselves as servants of sin unto death. In other words, we're going to yield at times to sin and disobedience, or as that verse concludes, obedience unto righteousness. It's one or the other. Very, very clearly brings out that man has a free will, and as believers we have a free will. And we're going to yield one or the other. You know, you think about it like you're driving along and somebody yields to somebody or there's an accident, right? So often or not, it's not the person that has the yield sign. I don't know how many times I said, well, I've got the right of way, but I'm not interested in getting in an accident here. So I guess I'm letting this character get by, right? Because, you know, I'm not interested in showing that I had the right of way there. It's like I learned back in driver's ed in high school, you can be right and dead right. You know, that was a good point I thought the driver's ed instructor had. Yeah, he was right. He was dead right. But here clearly, you know, we're told as his servants you are to whom you obey. And boy, I tell you what, if we yield ourselves as whether it's sin unto death, we're really saying, hey, you know, I know as a believer I'm saved, but boy, I'm really acting as a servant of this world, Satan, this world. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Certainly not pleasing to God. So we ought to instead desire to be obedience unto righteousness. And so being obedient, if I want to be a more faithful believer, I certainly have to be obedient. And, you know, God's word's clear. We have so many things we're told. That's why there's so many things that we're told to do or not to do. But that brings me to our last point here. Last but certainly not least, as part of being faithful, is concerned about the next generation. Concerned about the next generation. And I think about Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. So certainly the principle there of holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. In other words, this person is to hold fast the faithful word, but they were taught that by the previous person, by somebody else. But where I think it really gets brought out is in 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. I really want to focus. If you turn there, 2 Timothy 2:2, we see here certainly this principle of concerned about the next generation. You know, not just me really growing in the Lord, but what about the next generation? And I'm not just talking about in families. Talking about in churches, okay? And not necessarily old from our old versus young chronologically, but it could be in many, some cases it could be someone who's relatively young but has really grown in the faith that would pass this on to the next generation. But notice 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul here, as he's talking to Timothy, says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. See, if you do a study of the book of Acts, you will see that there were times when Paul spent a lot of time in certain locations. It's not like he was there for a weekend or something. You know, there was places where Paul was there for several years. He talks about that with the Ephesian elders, you know, that there was a lot of teaching and preaching that went on there. And so as he talks to Timothy here, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So Timothy, as a son of the faith, you've heard these things. So should it stop with Timothy? Is that what Paul's saying? And of course we know it should not. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. So as you have learned these great biblical truths, Timothy, you need to, he says here, the same commit thou to faithful men. So Paul, in his preaching and teaching of the Word of God, biblical principles, Timothy has learned these things. Paul says you need to commit them to faithful men. And then it stops with the faithful men, right? No, it doesn't, does it? Who should be able to teach others also? So, of course, we realize that it wouldn't stop with them, right? The principle is there. That it would be an ongoing thing. That as we learn, as we grow, as we are stronger in the faith, it's not something we should just selfishly keep to ourselves, right? But we're told very clearly that it needs to be passed on, whether we're talking about in our own families, in a church like here, you know, whether it be official things, formal things like Sunday school or the preaching and teaching of God's word from the pulpit, or, you know, just even like in fellowships, like your upcoming breakfast. By the way, I'm really big on food and fellowships. I think those are very important. But it is important to have that fellowship. We need that. You know, we're not going to get it out in the world. Right. The Satanist world system are in the tearing down business. We should be in the edifying and building up. And that's part of the thing of what a local church is all about or should be. And so, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. So in closing, we've looked at 7 keys or principles of faithfulness. I don't claim these are the only ones you could have. I don't say they couldn't be worded differently. You might come up with 3 or 4 more, or who knows, a bunch more. But just to kind of quickly look at those again. Number one, having a servant's heart. I am not going to be faithful if I don't have a servant's heart. And again, Satan in this world system exalt men. We see even among professing Christians this hero worship business, and even in these big independent Baptist conferences where men are lifted up. That's not having a servant's heart. That's not scriptural how that's approached. So having a servant's heart. The Apostle Paul had a servant's heart. We ought to have a servant's heart as well. Being consistent. If we want to be more effective in our witness, we need to be as consistent as we can with the Lord's help. Being steadfast, a related thing. Steadfast to biblical truth, but also steadfast to service. And certainly then, next, having the right motives. Why do I do what I do? If I do it for the wrong reasons, I don't think I'll stay faithful. If I need to, and the right motive, the best motive is because of a love and devotion to Jesus Christ. Being available. Can't be faithful if I'm not available in certain areas. If you're not available in certain areas. Again, we can't do everything. None of us can. Some of us, for whatever reason, various reasons, can't do certain things. But we ought to be available for what scripturally we can do. See, that's the thing, right? Be available for what scripturally we are qualified to do. Being available, being obedient. Such an important principle in the Word of God is obedience. And we see that from the beginning to the end. And then finally, concerned about the next generation. And of course, where this will ultimately be sorted out, so to speak, is at the judgment seat of Christ. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, you know, we think about what we do now and our service to God. And certainly if we want to have the blessings of God and the peace of God in terms of being obedient, then we certainly need to be these areas of faithfulness. But ultimately, it's not about what's going on now. It will ultimately be for us at the judgment seat of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5:10, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that is really the bottom line, isn't it? I'm thankful, though, the judgment seat of Christ is not about salvation. I'm thankful as a believer. That's settled as a believer. I'm so thankful for that doctrine of eternal security. I'm so thankful that I'm a child of God. I'm so thankful that I'm part of God's family. I have a home in heaven. But that being said, I should desire to be more faithful and realize, and I know I was at a service a few months ago, and the pastor was commenting, you know, sometimes I think we take too lightly, we take too lightly the judgment seat of Christ like it's going to be no big thing. It's true, it's not about salvation, but I think it's going to be a very sobering, serious time, isn't it, for us as believers. I don't think anybody should just say, oh, well, you know, I have nothing, no problem there for me. I won't have anything to account for. I think all of us will at times. But going back then to this point about faithfulness, you know, may the Lord help us all to be more faithful. Of course, now, if you're not saved, you can't be faithful at all, you know. The first thing is you have to realize you're a sinner and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with a repentant spirit. This message is really then directed towards believers. So if you're not here without Christ, there isn't any point in talking about seven keys to faithfulness or 20 keys to faithfulness if you're unsaved. But for those of us that are born again, I hope that these points here and the scriptures that go with them were a help to you. And let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to desire to be more faithful, to see the scriptural truths of that. And Lord, as Father, I realize this is an ongoing thing. I can't say, well, I was faithful, so that took care of it. It's a thing for our entire Christian lives, whatever time you give us, Lord. And so, Father, just work in hearts and lives. Help us this week, Lord, even to desire to be more faithful to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.